One of the things I like to do in this witnessing session is I like to read a little skit for you here. And if it happens to be any similarity to anybody in this room, it's purely coincidental. I didn't plan it that way. I'm not a very good actor, but I'll try to read all the parts, and I think you'll get the drift as we go through it. It's called Tragedy in Three Parts, and it's by a fellow named Larry Ward. And it's Skid Row in a large city. And a bleary-eyed, just-sober bum stands slumped and dejected. And he's listening to a small but earnest gospel team conducting a street meeting on a corner. A man detaches himself from the group, and he's armed with a big Bible, and he advances upon the tramp with obvious enthusiasm. So I'll try to do the parts. This is the first personal worker. He walks up to the fellow and says, "Brother, do you know you're a lost sinner?" And the fellow looks at him and says, "What's that?" He said, "Brother, you're a sinner. And all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're a stench in the nostril of God." Now, wait a minute, Matt. No, you wait a minute. This is the most important moment in your life. You're dead in your sins, and unless you repent... Hold on, buddy. What are you talking about? Just as I told you, you're a sinner, and you need to repent. Oh, is that right? What makes you so sure? Well, God said so. He said it. Oh, and he told you all about it, huh? Don't argue with me, brother. Argue with God. Romans 3:23 says that you're a sinner, and you're rotten in the sight of God, and you're a... Hey, wait a minute. What are you going to do? I'm going. I don't fight. Just remember, you're a sinner, and you need to be saved. Well, as the young worker hurries back to the group, he encounters a kindly old man, apparently about to address the man still standing on the corner. And to him, the young man says in a stage whisper, "It's no use, Pop. All that guy wants to do is argue." So the older man merely smiles and he approaches the bum with a friendly air. Now, this is the second personal worker. He says, "Good evening, sir. It's a lovely night, isn't it? Listen, mister, if you want to sell some of what that other guy's got, I'm not having any." "Oh, no, my friend. I merely wondered if you had been informed about the millennium." "The which?" "Well, I guess I can't expect you to know too much about eschatology." "Well, who's he?" "Do you have the assurance of salvation? The joy of sins forgiven? Have you been born again, justified? Have you taken a plunge in the crimson flow? Come again?" "Well, are you justified, sanctified?" Disgustedly, the guy says, "Not even petrified, chief." He says, "What are you talking about? Are you living in the blessed rapture hope? This is the era of Laodicean lukewarmness. Signs point to the imminent, the visible, the premillennial." "Sorry, chief, I only talk English." "You jest about spiritual matters, sir. You need to get under the blood. Under the blood." "Well, where's that?" "Under the blood, brother. Yes, at the mercy seat. In the shadow of the cross." "Well, I don't get you, Doc. You say I've got to be under the blood, huh?" "Yes, and start living above." "Oh, both of them, huh?" Well, to himself, he says, "I better humor this guy. Let's see, living above and under the blood, huh? Yes, brother, and get hold of God and hang on. Hang on. Let's see now, hang on. Yes, and the things of this world, brother, turn loose. Turn loose. Let's see, hang on, turn loose, both of them." So the guy looks at his watch, and as personal worker hurries away, the bum scratches his head and he's mumbling to himself, "Let's see, hang on, turn loose, man." So he straightens up and he suspiciously wears the eyes. He looks at the third personal worker as he approaches, and personal worker number three is a sight to behold. His pockets are bulging with tracks. His trousers are unpressed. And his breath reeks with garlic. So he walks up to the man. He says, "Evening, brother." He said, "Evening." He said, "Mind if I gives you my testimony?" And the man looks at him and said, "Brother, you better keep it. You might need it someday." He says, "You don't understand." He said, "I want to tell you about the night that I saw the light." And the fellow looked at him and said, "Well," he says, "was that why you were hanging on, or were you turning loose? Were you above or were you under at that time?" The fellow looked at him and says, "Well, I'm afraid I don't know what you mean, but I want to tell you about my vision." He said, "It was on a summer night and I was walking by the lake when I seen..." And the fellow looked at him again. He said, "Well, that's fine, mister," but he said, "I got to go." So he shakes off the other's restraining hand and he starts rapidly away. So the personal worker watches him go and he shakes his head sadly, and then he moves off in search of another listener. Now the bum, as he's walking along, talking to himself, he says, "Well, I guess I better go lap up a few beers." He said, "I wonder what those guys were all trying to tell me." They seemed to think it was something pretty important. Now, we laugh at this. And yet, if you're like I am, I'm sure that possibly, to some degree, we can identify with all of these characters that were portrayed in that little skit. For instance, what was the first person's problem? What was his problem? Just speak up. You what?
Himself.
Right. What else? Judgmental. Oh, he really was that, wasn't he? What else?
Pushy.
Very pushy. In fact, he's trying to cram it down his throat here, isn't he? Got him by the neck. Have you ever witnessed and you wanted to grab somebody by the neck like that? But since I'm so little, I never try that. Okay, what else did he do here?
No humility.
No humility. He was really condemning the man. Most people know that they're a sinner. They don't need to be told that. They need someone to love them. So he was violating one of the first principles in witnessing, courtesy, wasn't he? Okay, what about the second fellow? Couldn't understand him at all, could he? He was really talking Greek, wasn't he? Now, you know, these terms that we talk in the Christian life, like being born again, justified, sanctified, petrified, and all that, you know, that's fine. They're tremendous terms to us as Christians because we know what they mean. But to a person that has never been exposed, that is, it's strictly Greek, isn't it? And to try to convey something like that to a person is really just missing the boat. Okay, and then we have the third one here, don't we? Somebody said that halitosis is better than no breath at all. I'm just not sure which end you're on and whether you'd say that or not. What was his problem? What was his problem? What?
He wasn't a very good witness himself. I mean, just
his personal appearance. He looked like a bum, didn't he? And he's representing the King of Kings. By the way, we are representing the King of Kings, aren't we? So he looked like a bum. All right? I guess he maybe was trying to identify with the fella. What else? What else? His breath did reek with garlic, didn't it? That was one thing that was really bad. And you know, I like to carry one of these little old things like this that you carry around. When you get ready to start talking to somebody, you can just tie it a little squirt right quick. It doesn't hurt, does it? Because if you can see somebody when you start talking to them, they start backing up or leaning backwards, you can just about figure that there's something wrong. One time, you have to be careful though. One time I tried to hit my mouth, and I hit my eye. Boy, I couldn't see for about 30 minutes. It's kind of bad. But common courtesy. One of the things he was doing, he was talking about a vision. Something very kind of spooky, you know. So we need to tell them what happened to my life and in order to tell them about Jesus Christ. All right, another thing, too, is the opportunity is to give a personal testimony. And we need to remember that the primary purpose of a personal testimony is to help you identify with that prospect, with the person you're talking to. And to best identify with the prospect, you may have to vary your testimony from time to time. Identify with that person. Well, that's kind of a little funny that we go, but yet it still teaches us a lesson of some of the things that we have to be careful in witnessing to people about Christ. Part of the Great Commission is sharing the good news to a lost world. We know that. Matthew 28:19, where Jesus Christ left us the Great Commission. Part of it is telling people about Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasized this in Colossians 1:28 and 29. And here's what he wrote. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. That's evangelism, isn't it? Warning them about the fact if they don't have Christ, they'll miss the joy of the Christian life and also miss heaven. But we warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can, that's follow-up, all we can about him. So if possible, that we might bring every man up to his full potential in Christ. So part of the Great Commission is evangelism and part is discipling. So we're talking about the idea of evangelism today. He goes on to say this, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Now that might be the understatement of the year. The NAV slogan that probably all of you know is to know Christ and to make him known. First of all, to know Christ personally, and of course that's the experience of being born again, knowing Jesus Christ. At some point in our life where we make a personal commitment of our life to Jesus Christ, And I assume that all of you have done that, or at least you're thinking about it, and you're at a good place. If you don't know what to do, then to find someone that could show you exactly how you can experience the joy of sins forgiven and know that Jesus Christ is your Savior for all eternity. And Lawrence Annie made this statement, that witnessing is nothing in the world but just taking a good look at Jesus Christ and then telling somebody else what you saw. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? You have to know Him to be able to show Him. We all want our lives to count for eternity. We don't want to just come and go, and it would be after we leave this life as if we'd never been here. We want to know that our lives have counted for something. And probably most of you know that the Bible teaches in a very unique way that the only two things that are going to last for eternity are what? The souls of men and the Word of God. So, regardless of how you're making your living, one of the primary objectives in our life as a Christian, according to the Word of God, should be investing for eternity. And that's helping other people to find a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and then helping them to grow in that Christian life. Let me read something to you in 2 Corinthians 5:17 out of the Living. I think it's real good. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All of you know that verse, don't you? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and so on. An interesting thing happened years ago. Back in the olden days, they used to have navigator homes where people would live in the home for training, and they'd sit around the table in the evening a lot of times and share verses. In Dallas, Texas, we had a young girl from Mississippi, and she really had a draw. And she had this southern accent. She moved down to Texas, and she got a little bit involved with the Texas drawl and the southern drawl. And so her verse that night was 2 Corinthians 5:17. And here's the way she quoted it. She said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new critter." Well, that's right. That's exactly what happens, isn't it? When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new creature, a new critter in Christ. Listen to this. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun, and all of these new things are from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Jesus Christ did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and to be reconciled to Him. For God was in Christ restoring the world to Himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message that He's given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you, and we beg you as though God Himself we're here pleading with you, receive the love He offers. Be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that tremendous? God has given us the precious privilege of being involved in His program for the world before He returns, to urging people who are lost, people who are looking for something, to give their life to Him. Boy, when you look around, you find people giving their lives to everything, but the thing that will really satisfy and count for eternity, and that's the gospel, Jesus Christ. And one thing we really need to remember as we witness, that it's the Holy Spirit of God that's doing the work. We're just His instruments. We're the ones that are being used as channels to share the good news. Can you imagine going up to someone on the street and trying to introduce him to a third person that neither one of us can see? I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus Christ, who is more real to me than my own life. That's impossible. There's no way that humanly we can do that. It's the Spirit of God that takes the witness of the Word of God and makes it real to the person we're witnessing to. And boy, that really takes the pressure off of witnessing, doesn't it? It helps. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 was a verse that really liberated me when I was a new Christian and I was trying to witness to people, and I was so afraid that if I didn't lead them to Christ, boy, they'd go to hell. And boy, that scared me. I wanted to take the guy by the neck, literally, and make him make a decision for Christ. And yet I knew somehow that wasn't right, that people had to come on their own. But 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 says this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach in patience, instructing those that oppose themselves." See, I thought they were opposing me all this time. And then it goes ahead to say, if preadventure, God will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. and set them free because they're captives of Satan. So it's God's responsibility to bring them to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to make the gospel real to them. And there's two ways we witness, isn't there? First of all, it's by the life. You know Matthew 5:16, don't you? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's by the life. But that's the flip side, one side of the coin. The flip side is this. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And then truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just by the good life you lead. People can see your life and never know what's different about you. They can say, well, you're just a good old boy. And never know what made the change. They want to know what makes you different. And that's where it comes in. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of that hope that's in you. So, it's not just by the life we live, although that's very important and very necessary, but then it's by the lip, being able to share with them what has happened in my life that makes me different. By the way, people may not agree with what you're saying, but they cannot argue with your personal testimony. That's yours, and it's real to you. And they will know that it's real when you present it to them. I was in the grocery business for many years before coming to the Navigators, and one of the things that I like to do was to witness. We called it side pocket pool evangelism. Have you ever heard of that? Well, what we'd do, my pastor was across the street, and he was a young fellow, and he'd wear a sports shirt and so on. We'd go have a cup of coffee. Or a friend would come on, another salesman that knew the Lord and so on. We'd get together, and we'd get one of these rough grocery salesmen. In between, we'd go have a cup of coffee. So what we'd do, they had a little booth kind of like this. So my friend would go in first, then we'd let the salesman go in, and then I'd block his way where he couldn't get out. Now, that's what you call a captive audience. Now, what we'd do, we'd share with each other something that had happened, either to a friend of ours, how he met Christ, or something like that. But we would share the gospel back and forth with each other, not really talking to this fellow, so he couldn't be offended. But he'd have to listen to what we were saying, and that way we'd get a chance to kind of go through his ears back and forth to each other. We call that side pocket pool. You've had kind of a bank shot, you know. And we like to do that. But it's interesting that you have a lot of opportunities to share Christ with people. What I'd like to do with you the rest of our time that we have, and hopefully there'll be time for questions as we go along, but I'd like to share a little illustration that's been very helpful to me personally in opening up a conversation to give the gospel. And I'd like to go through that with you. It's very simple. And I do have some handouts back as you go out the door. There's two types of handouts there. There's one that I brought along. We taught some counselor training classes down in Orlando, Florida some time ago. And we had some of these little printing up, the Christian Witness. It's a part of a little package. And I had some extra ones of those, so I brought those along. It's not what I'm talking about today directly, but it's kind of indirectly. It has some things in there that might be helpful if you're teaching a Sunday school class or you're trying to help somebody in witnessing. You can have one or two or three of those, whatever you want. I have plenty of them. But then also, there will be some, one handout that'll kind of help you in what I'm talking about, the basic outline of the questions, and on the back some practical hints on how to interest people in Jesus Christ. You can pick those up on the way out, so it won't be totally that you'll be without notes. But what I'd like to do is go through this little illustration with you. Now, some people may be able to use it, some may not. A lot of times you find things that just don't work for you, don't you? May work great for somebody else, but it doesn't work for you. So we'll present this. If you can use it, fine. If you can't, well, at least maybe you'll get an idea or two out of it. Maybe there'll be something in it. I have one primary objective today before I leave. That's either to convince you or at least confuse you. So one of them may be done. Why don't you stand just for a minute before we get into this last part here. Don't anybody leave, please. We're not through yet. Thank you. You may be seated. I have trifocals, and if you touch your finger on one of those little trifocal things, you can't see anything. So I was up here reading with one eye. So a lot of times I'm going like that. People think that I'm agreeing with them. I'm not really. I'm just trying to get them in the right focus, you know. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, this little illustration is four reasons why people don't become Christians. Now, It's interesting that I haven't found anyone yet that resented me asking them this question. And I've talked to literally hundreds of people and asked them this question. Here's going to be the question. Why do you think most people don't become a Christian? Now, you need to get that down. Why do you think most people don't become a Christian? That's going to be the question that's going to lead into what we're after. Now, when you ask that question, you want to be sure and let them respond, because they'll have a lot of reasons why a person doesn't become a Christian. You know, they may use the idea, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, of course, my response to this, I may not say it to them, but my response to that is, well, that's the best place in the world for a hypocrite to be. I can't think of a better place for a hypocrite to be than in the church. Because all in the world a church is a hospital for saved sinners, right? You bet. But let them give you the reasons why they think that a person doesn't become a Christian. And if you can, you know, agree with them and tell them, you know, that's a good answer and so on. Let them go ahead. Because you're coming to a place of something you want to say, and generally they won't say what I'm going to say here, but let them answer. You say to them, well, those are all good reasons, and there are probably a lot more, but as I talk to people over the country or around wherever I am, and that's been to servicemen, to military people, to collegiate students, or to business people, doctors, lawyers, you name it, I have found that basically the reason people don't become a Christian fall into four different categories. Now, you need to have kind of a transition that you go from one thing to another. So that's why you kind of need to know where you're going in this, because you're going to take it smoothly along. And you have to work on little illustrations, don't you? Now, see, the illustration is not the gospel. That's just something that the Lord might use if you get the opportunity to talk to someone. We want to always remember that these little illustrations are not sanctified or anything. It's just something to help us to get into the gospel later on. Okay, so then we tell them that there are basically four reasons why a person doesn't become a Christian. And these will probably surprise you, I tell them. And I try to make it as casual as I can when I'm talking to someone. For instance, what I'll try to do, I'll just try to use you as one person here, and I'll kind of talk to you as one. If you want to talk back to me, that's fine. You know, don't hesitate to do that. And the thing that you want to do is to get into the illustration. Why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? Now, before we get into that, let me share some ideas of how to get into this conversation with them. First of all, you need to be interested in the person, don't you? You need to ask him something about himself. Generally, you'll come in contact with a person like this when you say, like if you're on an airplane, you're sitting next to the person, and you ask them where they're going, what they're doing, where they've been, ask them about their family, and so on. So the next thing they would ordinarily ask you is what? Yeah, what are you doing? Well, that's a good opportunity, isn't it? It's an opening. And so you can tell them a little bit about your life or what you're interested in, and you can talk about the fact. Well, for instance, here you've been at a conference. Here you've been in Colorado Springs. You've been at a beautiful place up here where they have a big old castle with 66 rooms, and it's a Christian conference ground. And I found out some of the most exciting things this week that I've ever heard in my life, how people can have meaning and purpose to their life. By the way, why do you think most people don't become a Christian? See, you could get into it with that kind of thing. See, the gospel is relevant. And no matter what you're talking to someone about, you can talk a little bit and talk about something you're doing, and then you could overhear mention too, well, one thing that really interests me is to how people live the Christian life. By the way, do you know why most people don't become a Christian? Or why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? But can you use that a little bit as an illustration of how you could get into it? No matter what you're talking about, just kind of talk, well, hey, I attend church over here at such and such church on such and such street. By the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? People like to talk about that. You know, you use the opportunities that you have, everything around. For instance, the crisis that we're having now with inflation and with peace and so on. Well, it's interesting to talk about peace. You know, most people want peace, but the problem is they don't want the peacemaker, do they? By the way, why do you think most people don't become a Christian? See, it just pops right up. The Jews for Jesus did one of the most interesting things that I've heard of using things that are coming. They're in California. Here's these gas lines where people are staying in line from 4 to 6 hours, sitting there and mad, right? My wife just came back from Dallas, and she said that she had to sit in line for 2 hours there. Nothing to do except sit and fume. You can't even turn on your air conditioner. because it burns up more gasoline. If you're about to run out, you know, that's kind of a panic situation. And it was about 110 degrees there. So what the Jews of Jesus have done, they got out right quick and printed a track. And the front of the track says, you don't have to wait in line. Well, how about that, sports fans? Can you imagine an old boy sitting there for 4 hours with nothing to do, and somebody hands him a little booklet that says, you don't have to wait in line? Tremendous. Boy, that is really ingenuity. That is sanctified imagination, isn't it? And I'll bet you people are reading that, and I'll bet you people are thinking about their life, because they gear it to that, about the idea of waiting for something. And here's something that God is offering without charge, without cost. You don't even have to stand in line. So, the opportunity is to get into the illustration by saying, why do you think people don't become a Christian? What I'm trying to point out is the fact that the gospel is relevant and you can get into it without too much difficulty. Okay? Now then, for instance, here's another one. A little illustration to say, well, you know, one of the things that people are having a lot of problems with these days is the fact that they have marriage problems, right? In fact, just about anybody you sit down next to anymore, this is a problem. There's a little illustration you can use. You say, well, listen, I have a formula for a perfect marriage. Have you ever heard about it? Well, all it is just a little triangle like that. See, here's a man, here's a woman over here. Man and woman have different ideas. They think differently a lot, in case some of you haven't noticed. Men and women are different. And I have been married for how long has it been? 36 years, I think. And one time when we'd been married about 15 years, I told my wife, I said, honey, we've been married for 15 years and I still don't understand you. She looked at me with those pretty blue eyes and then she said, well, don't try, just enjoy me. So people are different, you know. And by the way, when you're talking to people about the gospel, if you have a little humor or something that you'd like to throw in as kind of the funny to take the pressure off, do that. As long as it's relevant and it kind of relates to the thing. I like to use some of the illustrations and kind of make a funny out, because people get under pressure, and if they're under convictions, it's very difficult. You know, you may even see them start perspiring. And so you want to take the pressure off them as you can while you're witnessing to them. So give them a little break once in a while as you go through the thing, okay? So you talk about that little illustration. You can point it out in the sand if you're on a beach, or if you're in a restaurant, you could write it on a napkin or whatever. But here's a man, here's a woman, and here's a Christ. And as the man comes closer to Christ, as a woman comes closer to Christ, what happens? They naturally come closer to each other, because Christ is not divided. He wants people together. So that's a good opportunity. And then say, by the way, why do you think most people don't become a Christian? You know. So we get into something like that very easy, because it's relevant to what we're talking about. All right, now then, the first thing that I think about, I'll tell a person, well, the first reason why a person doesn't become a Christian is something that'll probably surprise you. Because the first thing is pride. P-R-I-D-E. Now, most of us really know what that is. Pride is saying this, that I want to run my own life, do with my time, my money, my future, what I want to. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Have you ever heard that? Boy, I want to do my own thing. Boy, we've heard that a lot, haven't we? I think that's really from the pit. Because doing our own thing will keep us from God. Because if we do that's what gets us in trouble, isn't it? What's the middle letter of pride? Isn't that interesting? Wonder how that got in there. How many of you have heard of the Holy Trinity? Some of you? Okay. Probably all of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you ever heard of the unholy Trinity? Me, myself, and I. Right? That's right. You know, pride is something, anything, that it's something that where we say we want to do what we want to do, and regardless, even if it keeps us from coming to God, pride can keep us from coming to Christ. Paul Anka wrote a fantastic song. I really like the music. But he wrote this fantastic song for Frank Sinatra because it basically portrayed his life according to their own testimony. You know what the song is? I Did It My Way. Presley sang it and so on. A lot of people, it's a fantastic song for the music and so on. But have you ever listened to the words? You see, that's what the world is saying. Can you imagine Frank Sinatra going up before the throne of God and throwing out his chest and saying, move over, God. I'm here. I did it my way. You see, this is what a lot of people are doing, though. Pride can keep a person from coming to Jesus Christ. Now, you can use, what you ought to do is have one or two or three little illustrations for each one of these 4 points that you can throw in. Something that's easy for you, something that you can do naturally, and give a little illustration. So you may think of something else in there that you'd like to use. Okay? Did you know that Proverbs 6, that pride is number one on God's hate list? A proud look. And this can keep a lot of people from coming to Christ. Okay, then there's another thing. The second reason, I believe, is a simple little three-lettered word. And it's called sin. Now, most people really know what sin is. They don't have to be told. And you might want to use a little illustration or two of that. And you can go through this illustration in 3 or 5 minutes if you want to, or you can take 30 minutes. It's according to how much time you have. For instance, if you want to use a little illustration on sin, you'd say to a person, well, listen. Well, I could say to you right now, how many of you in here have ever told one lie? Well, the ones that didn't raise their hand just told the first one. Well, how many lies does it take to make a liar? Huh? How many of you ever stole anything in your life? Just one thing? Some of you. How many thefts does it take to make a thief? One. Just one. How many of you ever had any kind of an immoral thought in your whole life? Well, I don't have to ask that question, I know. You mean to tell me here at Glen Eyrie, beautiful Glen Eyrie, where it's so sanctified and everything, that I'm talking to a bunch of thieves, liars, and immoral thinking people? See, now that's kind of funny, but you can tell that to a person directly to his face. You know, have you ever told a lie and so? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever had a bad thought? Well, see, this is exactly what God says, that we've all missed His mark. That we've all come short, and that's exactly what sin is, just missing God's mark. By the way, what's the middle letter of sin? Isn't that interesting again? So you see, you can use a little illustration like that. Or if you wanted to, you could say, well, suppose by some big stretch of your imagination, I used to do this with military guys because it was a lot of fun. Because if they were smoking a cigarette and drinking coffee, they'd begin to smoke their coffee and drink their cigarette. But I say, suppose by some stretch of the imagination, especially working with Marines, suppose by some stretch of the imagination, I could take your thought life just for the past 24 hours, every thought that you've had during your waking hours, even while you're sleeping, and we could go out here on the field, in this big field, and we could invite this 50,000 people on the base here to come. We'd have stands set up there, and we'd have this huge screen, and we would portray your thought life just for 24 hours on that screen in living color and stereophonic sound. What do you think would happen? Like I say, they'd gulp and say, I'd probably have to leave town. Well, you'd say, well, that's true, because all of us have fallen short of what God expects of us. All of us have sinned and broken God's law. If you wanted to use a verse of Scripture, of course, the Romans 3:23 would be in there that you could use. Sin is holding on to anything that would keep you from coming to God. And a lot of people have things in their life that they're just not willing to turn loose of, regardless of what it might be, and this could keep a person from coming to God. And today, boy, in the new morality that we're facing, you really get a lot of this, don't you? It's nothing really but the old immorality just coming up in a new way. The philosopher may say it's an independent spirit. The sociologist may say, well, it's just kind of a cultural lag. Or the psychologist may say it's irrational thinking. But God calls it an old-fashioned word. It's just sin. Missing God's word. Mark. So that's the second one. Now the third one is one that we all know about because we practice it day by day, and it's just called procrastination. Okay? You know, the definition of that is just don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow, isn't it? Procrastination. And we're all guilty of that. And boy, people know about that. They've even have clubs formed over the country, the Procrastination Society. They even give a prize now for the procrastinator of the year. And there's some funny things that go along with that. We're all guilty of this to a degree. So a person can identify with you on that. You know, there are a lot of people that know what to do. They've heard the gospel. They know they want to do it. They know they should do it. But the problem is they just keep putting it off. And boy, that's dangerous, isn't it? The Bible says that my spirit will not always strive with a man. Proverbs 29 says that he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. It's dangerous to put off a decision for God if you want it. And you can tell this to the person. For instance, I could say to you all right here, how many of you, now see, I'm using illustrations to bring out the procrastination and how it relates to this illustration. I could say to you, how many of you have any guarantee that you're going to make it back to your room even today? Any of you? No, you don't, do you? Suppose, by the way, we want you to know that we go all out to make sure that you feel at home while you're here at Glen Eyrie. That's why we had the weatherman bring in 2 tornado alerts the last couple of days, so you'd feel at home, you know. Being from Oklahoma, you know, I know what that is too. People really got jumpy here. But, you know, literally a tornado could hit this place just like that, couldn't it? Or, for instance, say you used the illustration of a fellow would run in here with his hair all messed up and he looked like a wild man. And he plopped something down, he ran out of the room, he said, there's a bomb in here, it's going to go off in 2 minutes. I'll tell you whether you'd believe that or not. That's whether you're around in 2 minutes. Now then, suppose that bomb went off, and you woke up and found yourself dead, where would you be? Now think about that. If you woke up and found yourself dead, where would you be? That's a new thought to a lot of people. A lot of them say, I'm afraid I know where I'd be. Okay, procrastination. Don't put off what you know you ought to do. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people do not become a Christian. And now we're getting down to the main one, and that's the fourth one. You see, first of all, pride keeps a person from coming to Christ. Sin can keep them from coming, and also procrastination. But the fourth, and I believe that as I talk to people over the country, that this is the one that comes up the most often. They just don't know what to do. And here's where I've been going all this time. They just don't know what to do. And so I say to that person, I tell them that nobody has ever sat down with them with God's word and opened up and showed them from a simple way what it means to become a Christian. Then I say to that person, by the way, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you exactly what it means to be a Christian? Now there's the hook. That's the key. And if he says, no, they haven't, then what I like to do is I say, well, listen, I have a little illustration, a little booklet that someone gave me here that I'd like to share with you. It takes just a few minutes. Would you like to go through it with me? Okay, and I say, this booklet was put out by a fellow named Billy Graham. Now, why do I use his name? Why do I use the name Billy Graham?
Not everybody's heard of.
What difference does that make?
Identification of
sorts. It's identification. Why would I want him to identify with Billy Graham? What's that? Yeah, most people know Billy Graham. Most people, whether they agree with him or not, they at least respect him. They know it's not a cult. They know it's not some kind of a weirdo deal that they have, a Jim Jones type thing. And I want them to know that quickly, because I want to have credibility when I begin to give this to them. Okay, so then if he hasn't heard it, then I say, well, let me go through that. Why did I ask him if he'd like to see it? Why did I ask his permission? What's that?
It makes him respond.
It makes him respond, right. Then he can't get mad at me if I show him that. And I don't want him to hit me, you know. No. But that's why. Because then he has told me, yes, I would like to see it. And then I go through it with him quickly, and then I give him a chance at the end of this thing to respond to it, say, well, would you like to make this decision right now? Okay, now that he said yes, so that's the illustration of getting into it. What if he says, no, I don't want to? I've had it up to here with you. Then what do you do?
Maybe you can give him that look at
him. Yeah, just give him that, look, and here, still do it casually. Say, listen, well, here, why don't you take this little booklet with you? By the way, well, let me write my name and address down here and phone number, and if you ever want to talk about this, well, you know, you can get in touch with me. Or if you want to, give it away to somebody else. See, make it casual. What have you done, though? What have you done by doing that? Huh? Yeah, you still have him as a friend. You thank him for listening to your opening there. Well, hey, listen, I appreciate you listening to what I have to say here. Take this long, give it to somebody else. But the thing is, see, you may be just planting a seed. Somebody else may come along and water And then it's God that gives the increase, so we don't want to block that witness for someone else. Well, man, listen, if you give me some of what that other guy's got, I don't want any of it. You know, that type of situation like we had in our little illustration. So, then go ahead and talk about something else. Get right on another subject. Talk about something to get his mind where he's not feeling badly about telling you no on that. Okay, suppose you're asking this person if he's ever made this wonderful... Well, here's another little thing that I like to say to people. By the way, have you ever made this wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? Or are you still thinking about it? See, that gives him an out. And I've never had anybody yet get mad at me for asking him that question. I've had them get mad at me if I've asked them if they're a Christian. Well, certainly, what do you think I am, a Buddhist? I was born in America, wasn't it? Yeah, you're born in a garage. It makes you a car, huh? No, you don't say that. But see, if you ask them this question, have you ever, and I think this came from Campus Crusade, it wasn't original with me, but have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally, or are you still thinking about it? See, that's giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're thinking about. They say, well, no, I think I'm still thinking about it. Well, you could go on from there. You could say, well, is this a new thought to you, or have you been thinking about it for a long time? So, you know, you can go on and on and on. Or if they say, yes, I've made that decision, you say, oh, boy, that's tremendous. Tell me about it. So you check out his salvation, see if it's a legitimate experience. If it is, that's tremendous. Then where could you go? From there, if he said yes, he said, oh, well, I don't have anything else to say. Oop, no more notes. Well, you could go in that little wheel illustration. Well, by the way, are you experiencing the joy of the Christian life? Are you really growing into you? Are you experiencing God's Word in your day-by-day life? Well, not like I'd like to. Well, here's a little illustration that's been helpful to me. Then go into the wheel illustration. You could do that, couldn't you? So there's all ways of going about this, of helping people to get to the gospel. But the whole point of this thing is you want to get them to the point to where you could say to them, have you ever seen this little illustration? Or I'd like to show you this little illustration and carry one of these little books. Or, if you don't have a booklet with you, what else could you do? Could even use the Bible, couldn't you? Right. But you could draw a little illustration in the sand if you're on the beach. Man, you could draw the bridge over here, you know. Here's this side over here, and here's this side over here. Here's man, here's God, and they're separated, and what brings them back together, you know? And you put the cross in between. Or if you're in a restaurant, you're having a cup of coffee with a businessman or something like that, or luncheon with a lady or tea or whatever, you could draw it on a napkin. I'll guarantee you one thing, they'll ask you for that napkin when you get through, regardless of whether they made the decision or not. They want to take it home with them. It's hard to pick up the sand and do that, but you know. But there's a lot of ways of getting into it. So I hope that little illustration there has been helpful to you. And mainly it's just a tool. Let me give you just a few reasons why a person doesn't witness. Some people don't witness. Number one is fear. They're afraid of rejection. That 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 that I gave you is a good verse for that. Also 2 Timothy 1:5, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear comes from Satan. When you're witnessing. Now, you need to be concerned. I always have those little butterflies when I witness somebody about the Lord because it's a very serious thing, isn't it? You're talking about to a person about something that could change their life. But I've found, and I think you'll agree with this if you've done any witnessing, that people are far more interested in hearing the gospel than I am giving it. We use that as an excuse. People don't want to hear it. They do want to hear it. So we need to ask the Spirit of God to lead us to people that are hungry to hear the Gospels. Number two, reason people don't witness is they're unsure of their own salvation. Man, it's hard for me to go out and convince somebody else. Man, I've got a hold of the greatest thing in the world, and I'm not even sure I'm going to make it tomorrow to heaven. See, God wants us to have a know-so Christianity, not a hope-so. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Know what God has in store for you. God's Word said it. God said it in His Word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it. See, if you don't have your salvation secure, it'll be hard to share it with other people. Then three, a feeling of unworthiness. Have you ever had this feeling? Man, you know, I hate to witness. My life is, yuck, I just got through having to fight with my wife on the way out the door to witness. You know, I'm going out with the guys to witness, and I just the family just tore up just as I walked out the door. You ever had that happen to you? Boy, I have. You know, everything goes apart right at the last minute. You go out and say, boy, I don't want to talk to anybody about the Lord. Man, I can't share the victory in the Christian life with anybody right now. Man, I'm so low myself. Well, the problem there is if you're sharing yourself, that's true. You never have to apologize for Jesus Christ, regardless of what your life's like. Remember that. You're presenting the person of Jesus Christ. You never have to apologize for Him. Okay? Afraid of making a mistake. Well, the biggest mistake you can make is doing nothing. Doing nothing. Jesus Christ has the answer to every person's need. Be assured of that. Well, there's some other things I wanted to go through, but we're out of time. Let me run through something quickly here. One of the things we need to do in effective evangelism is pray for prepared hearts. Lord, lead me to somebody that wants to hear the Word. You don't want to waste your time on people that are not interested. We used to do this quite often on the base. It was tremendous to see how God had already prepared their hearts. Well, hey, I just got a letter from my aunt last week, and she said she'd been praying, somebody come talk to me. And you're that guy. Win a sympathetic hearing. Okay, that means that you have to be a good listener, doesn't it? Listen to them. Find out what their heart... Strike where they hurt. Talk to them about where they're hurting. Share your personal testimony with people. What am I doing here? Sorry about that. I said I'm going to confuse you before I leave. Okay, share your personal testimony. Then communicate the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died in order to forgive me of my sins. He was buried to take away my sins. He rose again to give me new life. And now He's in heaven as my advocate with the Father. That's the good news of the gospel. No matter what a person's life is like, he can be changed. Okay? Provide him an opportunity to receive Christ. Would you like to make this decision now? If so, here's the way you would do it. Okay? If he needs a little help there, you can help him pray. Here's a little simple prayer. I can pray it, and you can pray along with me if this is what you want to do, or you can pray yourself, whatever. But be willing to help him pray. Guide him to assurance of salvation. Boy, before a guy leaves and I lead him to the Lord, I like to make sure he knows exactly what he did, when he did it, and he has it down on paper. On such and such a day, I invited Christ into my life, and I became a son of God. Because when the old devil comes along and says, hey, you didn't do it, you can go back and say, yes, I did. And I'd rather believe the truth of the Word of God than the lie of the devil. Make sure he has some assurance of salvation. And then lastly, of course, follow him up. You can do this many ways. Of course, if you're on an airplane, you never see the guy again, get his name and address. You can write him a letter and tell him how much you appreciated the great privilege of helping him to come find a relationship with Christ. Send him a booklet, like My Heart, Christ Home, a little booklet like that. Or send him a Beginning with Christ packet. Send him a little devotional booklet, Quiet Time or something. But get something in his hands. Follow him up. Show him, let him know that you care for him. And it wasn't just that you got another soul on your soul belt and another notch on your Bible. Let him know that you love him in the Lord. And also, if he goes to another town, there's a navigator around there. Get him in touch with that man. And we've got people scattered all over the world. Or a good friend, or a good church, or whatever it is. But follow him up. Talk to him on the telephone. Anything. Well, I hope this has been helpful to you as you go out. And I appreciate very much the privilege of getting to spend a few minutes with you today. Thank you very much.